And what we're going to read this morning is from John's Gospel and chapter 9. So reading from John's Gospel and chapter 9 and reading the first 12 verses. Gospel of John, chapter 9, and beginning to read at the first verse. Let's hear the word of God. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They demanded. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. Well, we thank God for the reading of his word. And now we come to the message I have for you today is taken from John chapter 9, this incident of the Lord Jesus with the man who was born blind, but whose sight the Lord Jesus gave him. He'd never had sight. He was born blind. But then the Lord Jesus came on this particular day and he was given sight. Now, we're going to have two bites of the cherry today. One of my least favorite occupations is food shopping, but occasionally you have to go food shopping. We were food shopping yesterday, and the lady in front of us had in her trolley two big bags full of cherries, and so he made comment on that. Obviously, I think she was going to give one bag to somebody else, I hope. But you know the phrase, two bites of the cherry. Normally, one cherry, you can have it in one bite, can't you? It's enough. But if you have two bites of the cherry, well, we're going to do that with John chapter 9 today, God willing, because this morning we're going to take a first look at this healing, and then this evening we're going to look at what the healing really means and how the Lord Jesus explains it. So first of all then, we're going to look at this healing today. Now, God has granted to give us four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're not really biographies. A biography is a book that describes a whole of somebody's life in a fairly balanced way, but the Gospels don't do that. For instance, we read very, very little about Jesus' early life. We read of his birth, but then we only have one incident when he was 12 years old, and then we don't hear of him again until he's 30. And then the three final years of Jesus' life take up the majority of the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then of that, the last week of Jesus' life takes up a far greater proportion than any other in each of these Gospels. But the Gospel writers are there not to give us a biography, not to give us mere information about Jesus, They're here to proclaim a message about him, the gospel message, the good news of Jesus. And that's why they organize their material the way that they do. How does John organize his material? Well, in order to serve his one main purpose. What does John want us to do as we read a passage like this? Well, he tells us at the end of his gospel. He says to us in John chapter 20 and verse 30, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. So there he's telling you that he hasn't written down everything. There's a lot more about Jesus' life that we don't know, but we don't need to know it. Because he says this, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So there is John's purpose. As he writes this, as we come to John chapter 9, what does John want us to do? He wants us to go away believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But he doesn't just want us to go away believing that. He doesn't just want us to go away with head knowledge. He wants us to go away with the possession of life in Jesus' name. He wants us to have eternal life, a relationship with God that begins here and never ends, a relationship with God where our sins are forgiven and we are at one with him. And he says that comes through belief in Jesus Christ. So John is concerned to tell us about seven miracles, and he organizes his whole book around these seven miracles. The first is when Jesus turned water into wine at a wedding in Cana, chapter 2. The second is when the Lord Jesus heals an official's son in chapter 4. The third is when Jesus heals a paralyzed man lying beside the pool in Jerusalem, chapter 5. The fourth is when Jesus feeds 5,000 people with just fish and bread, a little bit of fish and bread, chapter 6. The fifth is when Jesus walks on the water and stills the storm, chapter 6. The sixth is the one that we read of here, where the man has been born blind and yet Jesus gives him sight. Seventh is going to be, in some ways, the most wonderful of all, the raising of Lazarus. And John organizes his material around this. But he also intersperses them with seven great statements about Jesus, where Jesus says, I am. And so when we come to chapter 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And that is clearly linked with the feeding of the 5,000. And here, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And that is linked with the healing of the man born blind. Well, enough introduction, I think. What is it that we are to come to? How are we to see Jesus in this passage? Well, we are to learn that we do not know all the answers to suffering in this world. That is the first thing that our Lord Jesus would want us to know. It's not the main point, but it is an important point, and so we need to receive it first. We do not understand all of the reasons for suffering. We don't have all the answers. This man was blind from birth. That was an awful thing. This man had been born, and as the birth of any child is a source of great joy, so this man's birth must have been a source of great joy. And yet, it was soon discovered that there was something wrong with this man's sight. As a baby, his parents very quickly understood that he could not see anything at all. There had been some reason why he had been born blind, some physical reason that they didn't know and no one knew. But he was born blind. And the problem is that As the disciples come along and see this, they jump to a conclusion. This blindness must be to do with sin. They have linked physical disability, they have linked a tragic situation, as they would see it, they've linked suffering with sin. And they've made a direct link. And so they have said, well, sin is the cause of sickness, sin is the cause of suffering, therefore this man's blindness has been caused by sin. The only question in their minds, you notice, they assume that. That is just assumed. The only question is, whose sin? This man's sin or his parents' sin? And so they ask Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So it may be that the man himself had sinned. How is that possible, we wonder? When would he have sinned? Did he sin when he was still in his mother's womb? Well, that was a theoretical possibility for them. Of course, it's complete nonsense, but that is what they were thinking. On the other hand, it may have been his parents who had sinned. Maybe they had displeased God in some way, and so God has inflicted this problem upon their family as a punishment. Or perhaps they'd contracted some disease that resulted in his blindness through sinful activities. Well, whatever way, surely the disciples think, surely someone has sinned. And isn't it one of the most wonderful verses in the Bible where we read this? Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. That's a wonderful thing. The Lord Jesus is saying, now stop all this direct link between sin and sickness, between sin and suffering. Stop trying to unravel the mystery of suffering and pain by making it a simple matter of somebody's sin. Somebody does a wrong thing. God is displeased, and so they end up suffering. Jesus is saying, don't do that. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. Now, we know from the teaching of the Bible that sin in general is responsible for the sufferings of this world. We know that. In the Garden of Eden, the moment that there was that fundamental disobedience of God, sin entered the world. And with sin came death, and with death came suffering. And so the Lord God said to Adam that it would be by the sweat of his brow that he would get his food and he would till the ground. And he said to Eve that it was through pain that she would bring forth children. And so pain and suffering are associated with sin in a general way. Of course they are. Physical afflictions, hardships, accidents, sicknesses, all manner of sufferings are associated in general with living in a fallen world. It's a result of Adam's sin. Just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 20. The sins of parents do sometimes result in suffering for their children. We have to say that too. There are many examples, sadly, today. A parent's sin can result in neglect, and that neglect can then bring about suffering and sadness for children. We know that. Sometimes a person's own sin can result in suffering. We all know what it is to suffer as a result of doing something that we shouldn't have done. And we do end up suffering as a result of it. But all these are very general things. It is not possible to draw a link between specific sin and specific sufferings. We don't know everything. Think of the book of Job. The book of Job should explain to us, if nothing else, that you don't know everything that's going on. We don't know the purposes of God in great detail. There are many things that are unknown to us, mysterious to us. And so with this man who was born blind. The question isn't who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? No, says Jesus, that's not really the question. The question as to why this happened can be answered in a much more profitable way. It happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. In other words, God has his purposes in suffering. God always has his purposes in suffering. So I think that's the first point, isn't it? And we need to remember that, because it will make us more compassionate to others and less willing to jump to conclusions about them. The Lord says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. God can be at work, and very often is, in the deepest aspects of the suffering of the human life and soul. But there's more important, we might say. And the second lesson that the Lord Jesus wants to draw his disciples' attention to is this: we must do the work of God while we can. You see, why this has happened is not really the right question to ask. The why questions are always the hardest ones anyway, and they very often don't have a clear answer. No, Jesus says the right question to ask is, what can we do in order to do the work of God? How can we do the work of God? And that is what Jesus says. He says, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. Now, what he's saying is that we have a limited time to do God's work. We know that time flies by. It doesn't seem 5 minutes ago to all of us that we were children in school. Some of you still are, but it didn't seem 5 minutes ago, does it? And life flashes by, and before long you realize that you're out of your teens, out of your 20s, your 30s, 40s, maybe 50s, maybe 60s, maybe 70s. And you say, you look back and you say, well, life goes by very quickly. And Jesus is saying to us, we have a limited time to do God's work. That means that there is no time really for idle speculation. You haven't got time to be pondering these sort of questions. Who sinned, this man or his parents? Jesus says, let's not go there. Let's not be thinking that, because the time is short. It really is. We've got to keep on at the work of God. There's an urgency about the work of God. Jesus felt that urgency in his own life. He knew, of course, that his time was very limited. He knew that he only had a few brief years to do the work of God, and the greatest work of all was going to be the giving of his life on Calvary's cross for our sins. And so he knew that he had a limited time, but he's saying to the disciples, you've got limited time as well. And he says to you and me today, you've got limited time. You don't know how long you've got left. You can't say, I'll do the work of God later. I remember a very lovely, lovely man in a church when I was in Essex, and speaking to him, and I didn't prompt him, but he said, you know, I've been thinking so much about serving the Lord. I said, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. His name was George. I said, George, that's lovely that you're thinking of serving the Lord. So I said, what are you going to do? Well, he said, I'm thinking about it. He said, I'm ever so busy in my work at the moment. And he was. He was a very busy man. He said, I'm very busy in my work. But he said, you know, I used to be in the Merchant Navy. That's great, yeah. So he said, I think that when I retire, I think I'm going to offer my services to OM and maybe go and work on one of their boats. And I remember saying to him, George, that's great. But I said, is there anything you could be doing for the Lord now, as well as then? I said, that's a wonderful thing. And if the Lord leads you into it, that'll be wonderful. But is there anything you can be doing for the Lord now? And he said, well, I'm too busy. And he was too busy. And before he retired, the Lord took him home. So he never had that opportunity that he was looking for in the future, but neither was he really taking up the opportunities in the present. And it was a great lesson for us all. We don't know how long we've got. So let's serve God when we can, while we can. We must do the work of him who sent me, says Jesus. Night is coming when no one can work. Now, that sense of night in John's gospel means two things. It does mean night in the sense of the final night, death. But it also means the time of the devil's activity, because you remember that when they're in the upper room later on, Judas goes out. And as Judas goes out, John makes a very short comment. He went out and it was night. Now, John means it was night outside, but he also means the darkness had fallen. The devil's work was being done. There was no time then for the disciples to be on the work of Jesus, because soon they would all be scattered. And we don't know what's coming. We don't know the spiritual tide that might change in our own nation. We have opportunities now to serve the Lord. We have openings now to serve the Lord. We don't know how long those doors will be open. For instance, I know that you have involvement in some of the schools and with children's work. We have opportunities at the moment to do that. But those doors can close. Things can change. And so the lesson that Jesus is teaching his disciples is work now. Do it now. Don't do it later. Do it now. Work for the Lord now while you can. We must do the work of him who sent me. But the other amazing thing in that statement is this. We must do the work of him who sent me, says Jesus. We must do the work. Jesus doesn't say, I must do the work. He says, we must do the work. The most gracious and wonderful thing is that God wants you and me alongside Jesus in his work. That is quite staggering, isn't it? We must do the work of him who sent me. Now, you might be saying, well, that was the disciples, of course, and they had a very special task. Yes, they did. But are we not disciples also of the same Lord Jesus? And those 12 are no longer in the world, but we are. And surely we must do the work of him who sent Jesus while it is day. What a privilege it is to do the work of Christ. You might not always feel that. Some of you might be engaged in a work for the Lord. I don't know what you're doing. It might be the work of prayer, for instance, which is a great and vital work, but we can sometimes become weary in that. It may be that you're engaged in works of service here in the church. You may have responsibilities here in the church, and sometimes we get weary in that work. The responsibilities, the constancy of it, the demands of it, the difficulties of juggling family life and church responsibilities. It's hard, isn't it? But I just want to encourage you. Think of what you're doing. We are doing the work with Jesus, which is great. I heard an illustration many, many years ago, and it stuck with me. There were two stonemasons, and they were working really hard, chipping away at the stone. And someone came along and said, what are you doing? He spoke to the first man. What are you doing? Well, he said, I'm just chipping away at this stone. And I hope eventually I'll get the right shape. The foreman tells me there's got to be a particular shape, and I'm just doing it. And he obviously wasn't happy in his work. And so the man went to the next man and said, what are you doing? Well, he said, I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren build St. Paul's Cathedral. Now, you see the difference? They were doing the same work, but one had a higher and a greater and a more wonderful view of what he was really about. What are you doing? Well, just cleaning the church. Are you? It's part of the great kingdom of God, isn't it? We must realize what we're about. It's a privilege to be serving the Lord. We must do the work of him who sent Jesus. Night is coming when no one can work. The last point of all, and I guess this is probably the most important of all, as Jesus heals this man born blind. We each need the illuminating work of Christ in our lives. Now, this was a very real healing. I don't want you to think it wasn't. It was a very real healing. This man had been born blind. And on this particular day, when he went off to that pool of Siloam, and he washed the mud off his eyes, and suddenly he could see, that was a life-transforming moment for him physically. A very real healing. But it is also supposed to be a wonderful object lesson, because Jesus says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So quite clearly, Jesus wanted us to understand something a little more than just, I can do these amazing things. He wanted us to know that as he had given this man physical sight, so he can give us spiritual sight. And we desperately need that, for all of us are spiritually blind. First of all, I want to say this. Jesus did all the work. Did you notice that? Jesus did all the work. This man didn't do any of the work at all. Jesus did it all. Jesus spat on the ground. Jesus made mud out of the spittle and the dust. Jesus put the mud and applied it to the man's eyes. And Jesus told him, just go and wash. Jesus did it all. This man did not bring himself physical sight. He couldn't. It was impossible for him to do that. He'd been born blind. He couldn't give himself sight. Jesus did all of the work. Remember that. And so Jesus does all the work for us in bringing us to spiritual sight. We don't do the work. Jesus does it. Jesus is the one who can give you spiritual sight. Jesus is the one who can open the eyes of your mind and heart and soul so that you can see him in all of his glory. Jesus is the one, and only he can do it. If you have spiritual sight, and I have spiritual sight this morning, to be able to see who Jesus is, to be able to worship him, to love him, to believe and to trust in him, then that's all because he's done it. He does all the work. Secondly, he gives this man a simple command that the man could obey. The simple command was, go and wash. Go and wash. And that's all he had to do, and he could do that. Now, he could have said other things that the man couldn't possibly have done, because certain things would have required a physical sight before you could do them. Go and thread that needle. Well, I guess a blind person can learn to do that, but it's jolly hard, isn't it? But go and wash, of course he can do that. It was a simple command, and in obeying that command, the man discovered he had physical sight. And so the Lord Jesus says to you something very simple. Come to me. Come to me, and I'll give you life. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Repent and believe the good news. These are simple commands. Essentially, they are, come to Jesus. Come to him for the forgiveness of your sins. Come to him that you might be forgiven. Come to him that you might have life. Come to him that your soul might find its rest and satisfaction. Come to him. And we could do that because he invites us and he even gives us the strength and power to do it. So a simple command that the man can obey. And then the last thing is this. When the man comes back, he appears to be a completely different man. He's a new man now because there's this dispute on. People meet him, and someone says, oh, see that man over there? He's the one who used to sit down begging. And then others say, no, it's not him. They say, yeah, it is him. Have a look. It is him. No, it's not. It must be someone who looks like him. And so they have lots of disputes. Is it really the man? You see, the point is, having physical sight has completely transformed this man's life so that he seems like a new man. And he has to eventually say, yeah, it really is me. And it's the same with us. When we come to Jesus, when he gives us spiritual sight, We become new men and women, new boys and girls. We are renewed. And sometimes it's like that old life is a life that we don't remember anymore, because we've been given such a new life. Everything's changed. Everything is new. We find that our life has been totally changed. So be slow to offer reasons for suffering, because we don't know all the answers. Be quick and eager to do God's work while you can. And come to Christ, if you've never come before, for that spiritual light and life. For only he can give it. As he gave physical sight to this man, he can give spiritual sight to all who come to him. This is the gospel, and it's a glorious and wonderful thing. And we are to see Jesus here as the only saviour of sinners like you and me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and for his glorious and wonderful life. We thank you for the giving of physical sight, but we thank you even more for the giving of spiritual sight, and pray that each one of us here might have received that sight to look to Jesus and to know sins forgiven. Grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen.